The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. For the Lord founded it on the seas and established it on the waters. Lift up your heads, you gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is he, this King of glory? The Lord Almighty, he is the King of glory. Let us love and worship and obey this King of glory. Let us pray. Oh Lord, we thank you that we can come together in this place in your name and worship you. You are the God who has all power in heaven and earth. There is nothing too hard for you to do. And so we recognize who you are as the great King who rules over all as we give you our worship and praise this day through Jesus Christ our Savior. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. A couple things I meant to mention a while ago. First, we miss Barbara Bird, our organist today, but we're so glad to have Betsy Adams playing piano for us. Thank you so much, Betsy. We appreciate that. And also wanted to mention on your prayer list, Janet Hunter's name is there, but she is with us today. So, Janet, we're glad that you could be with us today. Let's now prepare our hearts to confess our sin before the Lord as we pray together the prayer of confession you'll find in your bulletin. Let us pray. Almighty God, sometimes we are not even sure what we believe as Christians, much less do we know about what other religions believe. And there are times that we look down on people from other cultures and religious backgrounds just because they are different. Save us from the sinful belief that we are the center of the universe and everyone different from us is less important to you. Give us the courage to be willing to find out about beliefs different from our own, while at the same time a deep desire to study the Bible as the Word of God to us and hear your voice clearly. We pray through Jesus, our Savior, who remains the ultimate revelation of the God of the universe. Amen. A survey was taken of church members from a great variety of churches, and the results they got. They asked, "Do you believe in personal sin?" This is people like you who regularly go to church. 98% said yes. "Do you believe that all people are sinful?" 57% said yes. "Do you believe that you are a sinner?" Only 33% said yes. But we read in 1 John, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." The bad news is you are a sinner. The good news is your sin is completely forgiven in Jesus Christ. Amen. Invite all the children now to come forward and join me for the children's sermon. As they're coming, why don't you greet someone close by you, maybe someone you haven't spoken to yet. Okay, y'all come close because I've got some pictures to show you. You can have a seat. All right, good morning. I'm glad to see all of you today. You know, if somebody tells you, "I love you," how do you know if they really love you? Can you think of any ways? Okay, all right, that's good. I thought of some ways, and I brought some pictures to remind you. If somebody says, thinking about maybe especially one of your parents or grandparents, "I love you," how is the woman in the picture showing the little girl that she loves her? Yeah, okay. She's smiling at her and maybe telling her she loves her, okay? What about if somebody you love buys you a present? Isn't that kind of neat when they say, you know, I love you so much and I bought this for you. This is a TV game, yeah, PlayStation or whatever. What about if they don't pay attention to anybody doing anything else? And, you just had to get some attention, Hamp, didn't you? What about if they say, I love you, and then they spend time doing something fun? What are they doing? Can you tell what game they're playing? Monopoly. Do you ever play Monopoly? Yeah. It takes forever. Yeah. Yeah, it's in the old game drawer. Because your parents are old, right? I think that's what she was saying. Yeah. Okay. But they say, I love you, and they show it by spending time with you, doing something fun. What about if somebody says, I love you, and they show their love by doing something for you, like cooking a meal? Wouldn't that be great? Now, you might take your meals for granted, but when somebody cooks you a meal, it's a love gift. It really is, because it takes a lot of work. Doesn't it take a lot of work? Some of you don't remember because you've given up cooking. I know some of you, your stove is unplugged. It's been unplugged for years, and you don't know the difference. Yeah. All right, what about this? I show you I love you by giving you a hug. That's one way. Yeah, Ava mentioned that. Okay. Now, what about this? That's our parents or somebody in our family. What about God says to you, I love you? How does God show you that he loves you? Well, one way is, what's she doing? You can read about in the Bible. God gave us his word, and you can read about it in the Bible, how much God loves you. But there's another way God has shown you that he loves you. You see the cross? Now, this is our church, and so you can come to church and hear about that, but I want you to especially think about the cross that we have. The cross is where Jesus died for us. He gave up everything for us to show us that I really do love you. See, God doesn't just say, you know, I've had people in my life who have said to me, I love you, and then they never do anything about it. That's right. But God didn't just say, I love you. He showed it by sending Jesus to die on the cross. Okay? You might not have noticed, but every song we have sung has related to that today. We're going to sing some more, too. Okay, let's have a prayer. You make your praying hands, repeat after me. Dear God, thank you that you love us, and thank you that you showed us by sending Jesus. In his name, amen. All right, thanks for being good listeners. Now you can follow Miss Julie and go out to Children's Church. All right, please look with me now at our scripture lesson today. It's just one verse, very simple, one verse. Galatians 6:14, if you'll locate that in your Bibles. Let's bow before the Lord in prayer as we prepare to read his word together. Oh Lord, now open our hearts by the power of your Spirit and teach us what you'd have us to know. Lord, help us to be ready to listen. Because you have something that you want to say to us, to every person in this room today. So, by your Spirit, we pray that we would be ready to listen. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, look with me now at Galatians 6:14. Listen carefully, this is God's word to us. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen. Well, I'm leaving the sermon series on triumph and tragedy. We'll come back to that next Sunday, because I wanted to preach this particular sermon. This sermon has been in the back of my mind since April, when we dedicated the new cross near the corner of West Hardin and Maple Streets. It's a huge cross. It stands prominently on our property, but what does it mean? What does the cross mean to you? In the first century, it was a horrible, painful, shameful public form of execution. But yet today, we have it displayed prominently in the grounds of our church. So what does it mean? Well, that brings me to the title of my sermon, Billy Graham's Final Text. I don't know what you thought when you saw the title. I do not mean that this was the text of Billy Graham's final sermon. Billy Graham was known, of course, for his preaching. He preached for 66 years to an estimated 210 million people in person, not counting those who watched him on video feeds. Historians estimate, and you think about, all of history, all of church history, Christian history, in the 2,000 years since Jesus lived on this earth, probably no one has preached in person to more people than Billy Graham. Now, that's an awesome statistic. Then, as you know, probably he suffered from various health issues that caused him to slow down. He had his final crusade in New York City in 2005. He had to stay at his home in Montreat. Our youth are going to be heading to Montreat in a couple of weeks. Well, that's where Billy Graham's home was, where he received constant care. His eyesight was failing, but he instructed his caregivers to print out one Bible verse and print it in very large print so that he could read it, even with his poor eyesight, and to post that one verse in his bedroom, in his bathroom, in the dining room, and in the living room. You know what that one verse was? Take a guess. Galatians 6:14. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. That's why I call it Billy Graham's final text. It was the one verse that toward the end of his life he looked at constantly every day. Reminds me of the last time that we took a group from our church to the Billy Graham Training Center, the Cove in Asheville. Gigi Graham, Billy Graham's daughter, one of his daughters, she actually has preached here. She preached here in 2007. But she was there at the Cove to greet us and to tell us some of the stories of her dad's final days before his death in February of last year. She said that toward the end of his life, his voice was not very strong. And so when she would go to talk with him, he would speak, and she would have to lean in very closely. I've had to do that with lots of people toward the end of their, lean in very closely to listen. And she said, I wanted to be there and just soak up every bit of wisdom from my dad that I could for as long as I could. So she said one day she got close to him and said, Daddy, what should we do after you're gone? And he said, focus. She said, what? Can you say it one more time? He said, focus. She said, okay, Daddy, that's good. Focus on what? She's trying to get it out of him. He said, focus on the cross. Don't get caught up in all this other stuff. Just focus on the cross. Charles Spurgeon was the prince of preachers in the 19th century, probably the greatest preacher of the 19th century, like Billy Graham was of the 20th century. And Charles Spurgeon was reported to have having said about his sermons, I just start with the text and I make a beeline for the cross. Always focus on the cross. Well, as I reflected on the cross and the meaning of the cross, I thought about how that cross is the greatest sign in the world because it's a sign of seven things that I want to share with you today. First, it's a sign for boasting. a sign for boasting. I get that from Galatians 6:14. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, how can a cross be a thing for boasting? How can you boast that your leader has been put to death by the state? How can that form of his execution be a thing for boasting? Well, we boast in the cross because that was Jesus' mission from the beginning. Jesus said in John chapter 10, I am the good shepherd, and I lay down my life for the sheep. That was his mission. We are so prone to boasting, but in so many other things. We boast about our race, our ethnicity, our parents, our family, our job, our money, our position, our accomplishments, and on it goes. Paul says, may I never boast in any of those things. Make a list of all the things that you think make you important to God. Surely God will bless me because, fill in the blank. Well, this cross means the total end to putting your trust or boast in any of those things. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, it's a sign of death. Obviously, it's something on which people were publicly executed, but that's not what I mean by this. I mean it's a sign that if we follow Jesus, we die to everything else. Notice what Paul said. Through the cross, the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world, this culture, everything in my life that seeks to pull me away from God. This cross means that I have said goodbye to the world, and the world has said goodbye to me. And as the old song says, no turning back. I've made my choice, and I'm not turning back. As a result, the world mocks me. Paul wrote, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom and eloquence, lest the cross be emptied of its power. For the message about the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. So it's a sign of death. Thirdly, it's a sign of love. It's weird that something as grotesque as a means of execution can be a sign of love, but it is. As I was telling the children, it's a sign of just how far God was willing to go to save you, how much he was willing to sacrifice to show his love. We read in Romans 5, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now, if you do something good for me, and you are especially good to me, and you do good things for me over and over and over again, I might kind of like you back, you know? You know what I mean? We like the people that are nice to us. Paul points out, it's not that you were nice to God and God responded. While you were still a sinner, an enemy, Christ died for you. Fourth, it's a sign of payment. Sign of payment. One of the images used in the New Testament for our salvation is redemption. Now, that word means the payment of a price to effect our release. Romans 3, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption, the payment that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement. That word he uses, the atonement cover on the Ark of the Covenant. God presented Christ through the shedding of his blood. So when he died on that cross and shed his blood, part of what was going on was he was making a payment for our sins. One day, a woman named Elvina Hall was sitting in the choir loft in her church in Baltimore. Now, you're sitting out here, but those of you who normally sit in the choir, you know, I don't make eye contact with you that much, and so you could get kind of bored, and, You know what she did that particular day as her pastor was preaching? She got out a sheet of paper and started doodling and writing. You ever done that? Well, that's what she was doing that day. And she started writing a poem while he was preaching the sermon. Well, by the end of the sermon, she'd finished her poem, and she handed it to the church organist. His name was John Great. It just so happened he had previously written a melody, but without any words. And he picked up the music, the melody that he had written, and looked at her words, and they perfectly fit. And then he added this refrain, and it became a song. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow. Friends, here's the good news. A payment had to be made for your sins. It had to be done by somebody. It's do versus done. Other religions tell you to do something. Christianity tells you God has already done it. He did it freely by grace in Jesus Christ, and it is done. The payment has been made. That leads us to the fifth sign. It's a sign of victory. A sign of victory. Now you think about it. The cross looks like a sign of defeat, didn't it? Jesus was put to death on the cross. They took him down from the cross. They buried him in a tomb. It was a sign of suffering and humiliation and total defeat. It was the end, right? Wrong. Do you remember Jesus' final words from the cross in the Gospel of John? He said from the cross, "It is finished." That statement means it has been fully accomplished. And if you remember when Dr. Eford was here and talked through John's Gospel, he said, you almost, now notice I'm saying almost, you almost don't even need the resurrection in the Gospel of John because the victory is already won on the cross. All through John's Gospel, Jesus keeps saying, it's not time yet. It's not time yet for the Father's will to be done, for the Son to be lifted up, to be glorified. And then he gathers his disciples together on the night before his death and says, the hour has come. The time has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. So where is that glory and victory? It is on the cross. On the cross is where Jesus won the victory over sin and death and the devil. All the forces of evil were arrayed against him, but Jesus won it on the cross. He won the victory. Number six, the cross is a sign of unity. A sign of unity. And look at the Christian church today. A fractured community at best, always fighting over something. It's been that way all my life. Churches fighting over doctrinal issues like baptism or the Lord's Supper to really important issues, foundational issues like what color should the choir robes be? You know? Now, I'm not going to get too personal and list some of the fights that I've heard about since I've been here, but we fight over stuff. Why do we do that? We're so divided, and yet, in spite of all that, every Christian community that I know of can gather in unity around the cross. We can agree on that. Billy Graham often would say when he would preach that the ground was level at the foot of the cross. You know what he meant by that? He meant that when it comes to our sin and our standing before God, we are all equal. We like to think of ourselves as better than others. We like to grade ourselves. Well, I might not be 100, but I'm at least a 95, and that person over there, oh, I'm going to give them a failing score. We like to grade ourselves and make ourselves look better than others, but the ground is level at the foot of the cross. We are all sinners in need of a Savior, and that unifies us because we all have that same need. And then number seven, the cross is a sign of loyalty, a sign of loyalty. Jesus knew that he was going to be bearing the cross on the way to Golgotha, but before that, he said this to his followers. Listen to what Jesus said. Whoever wants to be my disciple, do you want to be a disciple, a follower of Jesus? Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Our response to Jesus' cross is a test of our loyalty to Jesus. Will you follow him? Will you take up your cross? You see, sometimes in my Christian life, I get disappointed and upset about the way my life is going. It's not the way I want it to, and I wish things were different. But then I remember the Christian life, following Jesus, is a call to a life of suffering, not ease, a life of obedience, not self-indulgence, a life of giving, not taking. We need to remember that. I can only give my ultimate loyalty to one thing. I mean my ultimate loyalty to one thing. For some people, it's their family. For others, it's their job, or maybe other things in their life. Whatever it is, what's number one in your life? Jesus wants to be number one in your life, and he demonstrated that by giving his life for you on the cross. Through that cross, I want the world to be crucified to me, and I want to glory in that cross. As we sing in the hymn, love so amazing, so divine, demands my life, my soul, my all. And many years ago, a Christian cathedral was built on the South China coast. One day, a typhoon blew through that area and demolished all the buildings in the area except for a large bronze cross that was part of that cathedral. That was the only thing left. In time, John Bowring became governor of Hong Kong, and in his travels, he saw that cross standing there remaining after that great storm. Inspired by the sight of that cross and reflecting on Galatians 6:14, he wrote these words that we will be singing toward the end of the service. In the cross of Christ I glory, towering o'er the wrecks of time. And as I hear that phrase, I think of it in two different ways. One, that cross remained after the storm. That shows you how Jesus' cross remained standing tall in human history. Century after century, kingdoms come and go, rulers come and go, philosophies come and go, but yet that cross still remains and stands towering o'er the wrecks of time. But also think of it in another way. John Bowring was a genius. He was one of the greatest linguists who ever lived. He could converse easily in 100 different languages. I can't imagine that. He was knighted by the Queen of England. He had so much to boast about, and yet, at the sight of the cross, all of it was stripped away, and all he could say was, "In the cross of Christ I glory, towering o'er the wrecks of time." All the light of sacred story gathers round its head sublime. Look at that cross. What does it mean to you? Maybe you need to write in big letters, like Billy Graham. Write in big letters over your life. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. So I will follow Jesus, whatever the cost, whatever it takes, and I will tell the world goodbye and leave it behind. Jesus gave his all for us on the cross. This meal reminds us of that. We think about Jesus gathering with his disciples on the night before his death, but what he was really doing was pointing to the next day. And saying, this bread, this cup, my body, my blood, I'm going to give it all for you. Let's prepare to receive the sacrament of the Lord's Supper as we sing together the hymn you'll find in your bulletin. Let me invite you, as you're able, to stand together as we sing, "We Come as Guest Invited." Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you for our Savior Jesus. Where would we be without him? What would we be without him? And what would our life be without the sacrifice that he made for us on that cross? And not for us only, but for the sins of the world, all who will believe in him. We thank you that he was willing to gather with his disciples on that fateful night and offer them bread and say, "Take, eat, this is my body. Do this in remembrance of me." The same way also after supper he took the cup, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood, poured out for the forgiveness of sins. All of you, drink of it." For as often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again for us. And so, Lord, on this day, as we partake together, help us to meditate on the cross, what Jesus did for us on that cross. And help us to respond, not just to take your grace and then go do like we please, but let your grace change us so that we respond in loyalty to Jesus, saying once again, "Jesus, I want to follow you. I want you to be number one in my life. I want to set aside all those things that would keep me from making you number one in my life this day." Through Jesus Christ our Savior, we pray. Amen. Indeed, that night Jesus broke bread and offered to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body. Do this and remember me." We invite you, as you are served the bread, to hold it, and then we will partake all at once, reminding us indeed of the unity of the body of Christ. Then as you serve the cup, we invite you to partake of that individually, reminding us that indeed we respond to God's offer of grace, one person at a time, each one of us saying, "Yes, yes, Lord, I want to follow you." This is a table of grace. It's a table for sinners. Table where God offers his grace to you once again. Jesus gave his body for you on the cross. He said, "This is my body. Do this and remember me." In the same way, also after supper, Jesus took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood poured out for the forgiveness of sins. All of you, drink of it." But Lord, we recognize that we have sinned against you so much so that there's nothing we can do about it. We can't make it right. We can't erase our sins. We can't pay for our sins. All we can do is trust in what you have done for us in Jesus Christ. That is where our hope is. That is where our trust is, and that's where our loyalty wants to be with our Savior Jesus, who gave himself for us. Truly, love so amazing, so divine, demands our life, our soul, our all. That's what we want to give to you this day, Lord, in and through Jesus Christ our Savior, even as we pray together the prayer he taught his followers to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let us now respond to God's gifts of grace and the gifts that we give generously to the Lord's glory. Well, Lord, we thank you for our Savior Jesus, who gave his all for us. We give these gifts now in response to Jesus' sacrifice of himself for us. Please take them and use them in ways that will bring glory to yourself, so that many more might boast in the cross of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Through my years of ministry, I have had the privilege of being with many different people when they knew their time was short. It's interesting, when you really know that, how it changes your priorities. The things in your life that seem so important right now all kind of go to the wayside. And then you begin to see what is really important in life. So focus on the cross. Let some of the rest of it go by the wayside. Keep your focus on the cross. And as you go from this place today, may you boast not in yourself, but in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom the world is crucified unto you, and you to the world. Amen.